ओम अज्ञान तिमिरंधस्य ज्ञानंजन शलाकाय चक्षुर्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः. This is my first visit to Charlotte. Charlotte is named after the wife of King George III of England. Many towns are named after people who are respected. Of course, later on the English overlordship was rejected and the American people became separated. And then they named towns after Washington, George Washington. No more naming after the kings and queens. That's a common practice to, if someone is respected, they name a town after him. In India, there's so many places which are named after the deity, after Krishna, Vishnu forms, in every state. Where are you from?
Maharashtra.
From Maharashtra. Well, Pandharpur is famous as the place of Panduranga. That's there. Pandharpur, yeah, in Maharashtra. That's the, you could say, the spiritual heart of Maharashtra. Where are you from in Maharashtra?
Aurangabad,
yeah. That's named after? Aurangzeb. So it's named after someone, not exactly on the same level of Pandharpur. But just see that that is there. Where are you from? The tendency that we name places after people who are respected.
I am from Calcutta.
From Kolkata. So that's named after Kali. Well, there's different theories how the name of Kolkata came, but some say just because of the famous temple at Kalighat. You're from Tamil Nadu, so many places. All the Tirutani and Tiru, Tiru this, Tiru that, so all after named after Tiru, Lakshmi. Srirangam, Kanyakumari, they're all named after the deity. Yourself?
We live in Delhi, but originally from Jammu and Kashmir.
Jammu and Kashmir, so you have Vaishnava Devi. That's another form, deity form, who is named after. The town, the place is named after the deity. Then yourself?
I'm from Jaipur.
Jaipur is named after Jai Singh. Yeah. He's not God. He's a devotee of Radha Govinda.
Yeah.
But he named the city somehow or other after himself. There's in your Paschim Bangla, there's also this Krishna Nagar. But it's not named after the original Krishna. It's named after the Maharaj who was called Krishna. But anyway, the name Krishna comes. That's the important thing. Yourself, sir?
From Jaipur, Rajasthan.
Jaipur also, yeah. In Rajasthan also there's Nathdwara, named after Srinathji.
Yeah, Nathdwara.
Hmm. Yourself?
I'm from Kolkata.
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 Ah, Shita.
Prabhupada.
Amra. Alap Korachi, Kolkata Shambhambi. We already discussed that. Yourself?
Also Jaipur, Rajasthan.
Jaipur, Rajasthan. Although you sound more like you're from Charlotte, North Carolina. Yeah? Well, that's what happens. Yourself?
From Kanpur.
That, what's the derivation of that? Whose Khan is that? Whose ear is that?
It's actually called Kanpur. Some,
there are different theories about that, yeah.
So,
Kanyakubja was mentioned in the Puranas.
Right.
Puran. That's also all the place, that's on the Ganga, and that's the place of Sita Devi was there. There's some Leela, I can't remember.
Right.
With some Leela is there. Right. I can't remember exactly what it is.
Place, yeah, it's close by, like about 1500 miles from Kanpur, yeah. It was not in Kanpur, it's another place.
Just on the bank of the Ganga, yeah. Yeah. Yourself, sir?
From Jaipur, Rajasthan.
Oh, you've got a lot of Jaipur Wale here.
Same family.
I see, alright, that explains. Mm-hmm. Well, if you had a real Rajasthani family, then it would fill up the whole room.
Yeah.
And more. I know, yeah. Yeah, Ajmer. Ajmer. Pushkar.
Pushkar.
Next to Pushkar. Then yourself?
Jaipur.
Yeah, okay, you're all one family. And you're from Pune, Pune's Charvita, Charvanana. From Pune, Maharashtra. So that idea is there, that we should commemorate a place in the honor of a great person. And ladies, I presume, are all with the men, so at least in Indian culture, women go with the men, not in American culture. And actually, I want to speak something about that, how this America, the land of opportunity, the land of the free, this was founded, these towns like Charlotte, this was settled originally around 1750. I just had a look in the encyclopedia. I thought I'd find out something about it. So, there was a lot of hope. The founding fathers of America, they thought we were under the English yoke. We're under their control and you want to be free from that. And we've set a constitution so that everyone can come here and worship freely. Because many of the founding fathers of America, they came from Europe with the idea of being able to practice religion, because they wanted to practice their religion freely. That's why freedom of religion is such, that's embedded in the Constitution. Because in Europe, practically throughout much of its history, and especially 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, there was a lot of religious persecution. They're all different. Christians, among themselves, were fighting. And Catholics would kill Protestants and vice versa. And so, the earliest settlers of America, many of them, they came from Europe because they wanted to practice their religion freely. And they were coming from different parts of Europe, and even though they had different opinions among themselves, they all wanted to worship God, who they saw in the Christian tradition. And they, even though they had different opinions, they didn't want to start fighting over it, because they thought then we'll be back in the same situation. So they agreed to live and let live, and let's all worship God in our own way, and this is a land of opportunity, so much land, such nice land. You'll find even now in America there's so much space compared to Britain, for instance, where they have, like, in Britain they have 50 million people is probably
the size of North Carolina.
It's about the size of an average, or less than the average.
It's almost exactly the same. England is about the same size as North Carolina.
And the population of North Carolina is probably less than 10 million. Yeah.
9 million.
Yeah. And you find Belgium, it's like so crowded. Yeah. So America, it's a beautiful country. There's still a lot of opportunity there. That tradition is there of religious freedom, which Srila Prabhupada appreciated that, actually, that they allowed me to spread Krishna consciousness here. And America was founded with great hope that we can live here and live comfortably, prosperously, and we'll live together with our families. And the founding fathers of America, they were idealistic people. They thought that we don't want to be under the corrupt English rule, and we'll rule according to principles. They believed in the principle. The French Revolution had been very influential in America, the principles of liberté, égalité, fraternité. But in France, it just became a big mess because they were just killing. The revolution just, and they became bitterly against the church. They killed so many priests after the French Revolution. And up till today, the French people they tend to be very atheistic and skeptic against religion. And in all of Europe, in most of Europe, outside, especially in Western Europe, people are pretty much atheistic. There's not much of a God-conscious culture of any kind. In In England recently, I did some survey, and 80% of the people say they don't believe in God. They don't have any commitment. And they may go to church for a marriage or a wedding, or a marriage is a wedding, or a death or something like that. But they don't have any commitment to any religion. Whereas in America, people, still most people, if you ask them, do you believe in God, they'll say, yeah. And they're serious about it, too. So religious culture is there. The idea is that we can, there's land here and there's good land and there's all facilities. So let's live prosperously by the grace of God and believe in God and live a pious life. But something went wrong. People believe in God, and still American people in general, they're very nice actually. That's my general experience. You know, they're very polite and you know better because it's like people tell me the British people are very polite. I know under the surface it's, but at least surface, you know, they're polite and they do have a sense of justice and fair play, even if it's corrupted like that. But something went wrong. If there's a nice country and people believe in God and they believed in the principles of liberty and justice, what went wrong? Well, you could do a big analysis on this, but in Bhagavad Gita we understand that the three great enemies are lust, greed and anger. Trividham narakasyedam dwaram nashanam atmanaha kama krodhas tata lobhas tasmat etat trayam tyajet. Lord Krishna says there are three gates to hell. Kaam, krodh, lobh. Lust, greed and anger. Therefore, these should be given up. But for all the good intentions of the American people, they didn't have what Srila Prabhupada, our founding Acharya, he called scientific knowledge of God. There was a general belief in God and general idea that it's good to be good. But they didn't have scientific knowledge. Prabhupada would say that this Krishna consciousness, it's not just a religion in the ordinary sense of the term, but it's a science. And he would give the example that beginning of spiritual knowledge is to understand the difference between the soul and the body. And he would give, so many times he gave the example that Lord Krishna gives in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita that unfortunately most Hindus today don't know, even these basic teachings of Bhagavad Gita. So Lord Krishna gives the example, Dehinosmin yata dehe komaram yovanam jara tata dehantara praptihi dhiras tatra namuhyati. That there is the dehi and the deha, the body which is material, and the dehi which is the spirit. Now this, the dehi or the spirit never changes, but the body changes. From childhood to youth to old age, and the final change of the body is called death. But and one who is dhira, one who is sober by dint of spiritual advancement, he is not disturbed by that. Another example Lord Krishna gives. Dasangsi jirnani yathavihaya navani grihnati naro parani tatashirirani vihaya jirnani anyani sangyati navani dehi. It's an easy to understand example. Just like clothes cover the body, so the body is a covering of the soul. Just like the clothes get old and worn out, you change them. So when the body is old and worn out, then by the arrangement of material nature, I think the sound needs turning down a little bit. By the arrangement of material nature, you get another body. But the body is not me. The body is not the person. The body is a covering of the soul who is conditioned to think he is the body. And the soul is present in every body, not just human bodies. So every living being has a right to live in the body that has been awarded to them by material nature. But this, even though people were very religious, and they have a basic belief in God, they don't have scientific knowledge of the soul. And therefore we find that in early America, in the name of liberty and equality and give people a chance, they didn't give the native people, who they called Red Indians, they didn't give them a chance. They just considered them savages, because from the European perspective, they weren't advanced in certain arts and sciences. Although in their metaphysical outlook, the native Indians were actually much more advanced than the Europeans have ever been, it seems, because they understood that we're living in the lap of nature, and we shouldn't, although some of the, most of the American Indians, what they're called wrongly, because they're not Indians actually, but even though they were meat eating, but they had a rule that they would only kill an animal as much as they needed. They wouldn't kill wantonly, just whimsically. And they respected the earth, and they respected nature. So, and they saw the spirit in everything. So in some ways, metaphysically, they are more advanced, because the Europeans killed them. They just wiped them out. And even there was an animal that used to wander all over America, the bison, something like a big bull, but just out of sport, the Europeans used to kill them for fun. So it seems that they had some perverted mentality. Up to the present day, hunting is considered a sport. There are so many deer. I'm sure in North Carolina I see flying in, there's so many forests, there must be so many deer here. And people they think it's fun to pick up a gun and go and shoot them, which is horrible. What kind of fun is that? And just to give the deer so much fear and kill them, and then all the other deer will be sorry for that. And not only that, they kill literally millions of animals every day. Cows, pigs, chickens, turkeys, just killing, 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 killing.
16 million animals are killed in America every day.
16 million animals.
60.
That includes chickens, yeah. 60. And so it's horrible, actually. So the piety is there of belief in God, but at the same time, due to lack of knowledge of what God wants from us, they're violating the basic principles of religion. What are the basic principles of religion? What would you think is a good religion? Religion should inculcate the principles of mercy, truthfulness, cleanliness, austerity, isn't it? But where's the mercy if animals are killed? You don't need flesh to live. We find that just like so many Indians are coming to America now, and why are they coming? Because they've got good intelligence. But many of those who have good intelligence are South Indian Brahmins, who in their family tradition, and I don't know which caste you're from, but in Rajasthan, apart from the... In your caste also, they're vegetarian? No, they're Kshatriya. Kshatriyas they wouldn't be, but vegetarianism was very widespread in Rajasthan. Again, it depends on caste. The Marwaris, as they're called, they're mostly... The Rajputs, of course, they wouldn't be, But the South Indian Brahmins, tradition, now it's changing, but otherwise, literally for thousands of years, there would be no question of taking meat or fish or eggs, and they're very intelligent people, and not physically weak either. I mean, traditionally, the archakas, or in the temples, the worshippers, it's hard work. They'd have to carry big pitchers of water from the river to the temple, and then long hours in the temple, early morning to late at night, standing, doing rituals, pujas, all these things. On festivals, they wouldn't sleep for days on end, but they were physically fit enough, very healthy people. So it's a misunderstanding that meat will make us healthy. It's not. The elephant is strong, stronger than us. But the elephant is a vegetarian. But due to lack of knowledge, this exploitation of other living beings, and that was there, and then gradually, with the development of the economy, and then the principle of exploitation came in more and more, and exploiting the earth. In Vedic culture, people were very careful. Now in India, there's so much mining and so much, and it's increasing more and more. But in Vedic culture, the idea was to live simply, because life is short and it's meant for God realization. And you don't need big industrial enterprises. We can live simply by the grace of God. And we find there was very great civilization in India. All the Shastra, that's not coming from ignorant, foolish people. We find, just like Jaipur, Maharaj Jai Singh, he was a great astronomer. The instruments which he built and designed himself, they're still there, and they're still very accurate. So the science of astronomy, it's there, it's a Vedic science. There's so many Vedic sciences. Astrology is very much part of Hindu culture, but that astrology is based on astronomy. You have to predict the movements of the planets, which is based on complex mathematics. So all these things were there in Vedic culture, Vedic mathematics with all branches, algebra, trigonometry, everything is there. And highly complex. And if it didn't work, if they weren't able to predict the timings of the eclipses and the timings of the sunrise and sunset at different days, then the whole science of astrology, it wouldn't work. They weren't expert in astronomy. So there was so much knowledge in Vedic culture. The word Viman is there. They say that North Carolina is the home of flight. Maybe in America, but we have in the Shastra the word Vimana, which means airplane. We have the word Paramanu, which means atom, a long time before Newton and Dalton and all these people. So even on the material side, high knowledge was there. But on the principles of mercy, cleanliness, truthfulness, austerity, scientific knowledge based on genuine religious principles. But these religious principles are destroyed. Mercy is destroyed by animal killing. And animal slaughter, illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, these destroy mercy, truthfulness, cleanliness, and mercy and austerity. So America was founded with the American dream that we'll live peacefully, prosperously, believe in God with good principles, but something went wrong along the way. I'm sure the founding fathers of America couldn't imagine that they'd have pornography business. The women, in any good culture, the women are very much respected. Who would think that my daughter or my granddaughter could just, you know, some topless, bottomless bars, all this kind of thing. So something went wrong. America's still the land of opportunity. Now, so many Indians are coming. Yourselves, you're coming for the opportunity to avail of the economic development and living in conditions which are better than most people can hope to live in India. I visited the home of Praveen Mathur, as you know him, in Surat. And now here, it's a bigger house, better house. That was in a small apartment. In the big cities in India, even to get a small apartment in which is a little bit okay. You have to spend practically the same amount of money as you would to get a good house in America, isn't it? You have to spend. Now just some small apartments, Hare Krishna. You might have to spend, you know, like a crore of rupees or something to in a good area in Delhi or Bangalore. Or, you see rich people, they have some small apartment, tiny little apartment. It's like that. So in many ways life is better. Of course the winter is cold, but then in India the summer's hot. So, but it's a good opportunity. You can get ahead. It's in India there's not so much opportunity, so many Indians are coming here and they're religious. Many of the Indians who are coming, some of them lose it as soon as they come. They become totally more westernized than the westerners. Srila Prabhupada said new crows eat more stew. He said that he gave the examples of Indians in the West. He said it's just like if there's the crows are all eating stool, and they're all eating garbage. Where there's garbage thrown out, in America you don't see, but in India the garbage is just thrown here and there. I mean, definitely there are some good things about Western life. Unfortunately, the Indians are copying all the bad things. They should copy the things like civic cleanliness. That would be great, isn't it? If in India there wasn't garbage thrown everywhere. But they're copying the wrong thing. So Prabhupada gave the example that the crows, they're all eating garbage, but if you get a new crow that comes in, he eats more garbage, he eats more stool. So Prabhupada gave the example that the Westerners, they're eating the garbage of material life. But the Indians who come, they're new crows. So they're very enthusiastic to... Many of them become very enthusiastic to eat meat and have illicit sex and all the bad things, drink and smoke. Of course, it's not that in India these things aren't there, but we find that often young people come and they're from what would be called a good family, and they get money and they're in America, no one's there to guard them, and they think, well, this is great, and they fall down to the lowest level of degradation. So, and they think that they're doing very well. But many are religious also, and they want to keep their principles. Just like Vednarayan Prabhu is here, he from a South Indian Brahmin family, and even before he came in contact with the Krishna conscious movement, he had the idea, we want to maintain this principle in our family, no meat eating, like this. So the tendency to be pious is there, but how long is it going to last? And even if you are pious, then with the way the modern society is, maybe your children, they'll be pious also, but the general flow of life is that everyone gets dragged down to the influence of Kali Yuga and this is something horrible I'm going to say now, and you might feel shocked or offended by what I'm going to say, but it's an actual anecdote, and it should make pious people who come to this country think a bit, because I saw this in the paper a few years ago in England, and there was a big controversy in the Asian community because they'd brought out a pornographic magazine for South Asians, you know, Indians, Pakistanis. And the Muslim community was... The Hindus, of course, didn't complain because they don't complain, you know, they're liberal about everything and they don't care, you know. In India, you can blaspheme Krishna left, right and center, and yeah, a few VH people will protest, and most Hindus don't give a damn. But the Muslims, if you do anything, then people don't go against them because they're afraid that if you do one thing against their religion, they'll kill you, literally. So there was a big outcry from the Muslim community, but then the people who were making this, because it was, you know, it was English Muslim girls, maybe Hindus also, posing naked for this magazine. And the people have said, well, you know, this is there's a market for it. People want to buy it. It's, you know, it's your own community. The people are buying it. It's a free country. And why shouldn't we do it? And I'm sure the Pakistanis who came, their parents, they couldn't have or their grandparents who came, they couldn't have imagined this. And they're ashamed and feel horror. They feel very bad about it, but it's going on. And the girls who were born in England, probably, and they, you know, they're mixed up with the broader culture, and they think, you know, well, why not? What's the harm? It's one way. It's easy money. So, you know, your children, grandchildren, you don't know what's going to happen. George Washington couldn't have imagined that his descendants and all those people who came for the sake of religion, they couldn't have imagined that their descendants would make America like this. But they have. They've made it a place where it's so... I mean, they had the idea of liberality, but that idea of liberality is being misused. Liberality, that means if anyone's doing something good, that should be allowed. But actually, you know, pornography, it should never be allowed. Actually, this Ayatollah Khomeini, he called America the Great Satan. He was right. Americans were shocked, but he was right in as much as they want to keep out the American influence. They don't want their children to become, you know, subjected to all this pornography and broken. I mean, they're beef eaters also, but they just don't want that this degradation will come. It's horrible. He was right in that sense. Why should any government allow this? It's money, that's all. Money is more important than civilization, than culture, than religious principles. So that degradation is there. They've made money, greed. Lord Jesus Christ said that. The love of money, what is it? Is the root of all evil. That's often misquoted as money is the root of all evil. But Lord Jesus, the actual quote is the love of money is the root of all evil. So you don't know. It's such a bad society. Even one young lady was saying to me, she's a devotee in Bosnia, and she was saying that, you know, I've got my son and I'm trying to train him in Krishna consciousness, but the way the world is, you don't know what's going to happen. He could become a homosexual or anything. It's just not within the control. You can do your best, but the society is so bad that in the freedom of religion in America that was conceived of by the founding fathers, I'm sure they didn't have the idea that they would have homosexual marriages in the churches, which is, it's such an irreligious thing, and they're calling it, well, they're, you know, they should also, I don't know what the excuse is, but anyway, it's going on.
They love each other.
They love each other, yeah. They don't know what love means, or what marriage is meant to mean. They lost it. And India is madly, blindly following the West also. So, yeah, it's a land of opportunity materially. America is a land of opportunity. Now India is also becoming a land of opportunity materially. But because they have no scientific knowledge of religious principles, material development is making a hell house. In which, in America, there's so much money and so much opportunity, but there's so much degradation. And people have just, what to speak of pornography, which is something gross and horrible, but we just take it for granted that people eat meat, which is actually something horrible also. Animals are... They're tortured all their lives and then slaughtered and people eat it. That's also very degraded. And like the drinking, smoking. It's actually, it's very horrible, but because it's just normal and people think it's okay. But actually it's very degraded. So this Krishna conscious movement has been introduced in the West by Srila Prabhupada to give actual knowledge of spiritual principles. It's not just another religion, you could say, or another branch of Hinduism, but it gives knowledge of who we are actually. The so-called religions of the Western world, they say belief in God, and that's good that they have a tendency to believe in God, but they don't know who He is or how we're supposed to act in relationship with Him. And in Hinduism also, it's a big mess. No, they don't. People say Bhagavan, but they allow that some completely degraded person can call himself Bhagavan. We had this Rajneesh in Pune, and he allowed himself to be called Bhagavan. No government should allow that. It's cheating. Cheating should not be allowed. The government should stop cheating. But because they don't have any idea, they think, well, everyone should be allowed to believe what they like. Therefore, he can call himself. And we have so many Bhagavans. We have one Bhagavan, he's in his wheelchair, Leela, now. That he used to have big, long, fuzzy hair. And people call him Bhagavan. But now he's in a wheelchair. What kind of Bhagavan is that? But people are... There's so much lacking in knowledge in that... Anyone can call himself God and get away with it. In Tamil Nadu, there was someone who called himself Kalki Avatar. Then he was driven out and went to Andhra Pradesh. And anyone can call themselves God. In one sense, you know, at least in Islam, they won't allow that. Because of lack of knowledge of who is Bhagavan, they have the idea, well, everyone is Bhagavan, or anyone can be Bhagavan, and it's just a farce. But this Krishna conscious movement is giving actual knowledge from Bhagavad Gita, from Srimad Bhagavatam, from the Shastra, that who is Bhagavan? What is the meaning of Bhagavan? People say God, and they have some vague idea, God is great, but they don't know what is the actual definition. It's not a vague term. People think, well, Bhagavan means whatever you think, but it's not. Bhagavan is a term in Shastra, there's a definition of it. Nowhere in Shastra does it say that, well, Bhagavan is whatever you want, whatever you believe. You can have one Bhagavan on Monday, another one on Tuesday, another one on Wednesday, and according to your own, and then on Thursday make yourself Bhagavan. There's no such thing. Shastra says, Aishvaryasya samagrasya viryasya yashasya shriyaha Jnana vairagya yoschaiva shannam bhaga itingena. The definition of Bhagavan is one who possesses six opulences in full. Unlimited opulences, but six in particular. One who owns everything, that person is Bhagavan. Bill Gates is not Bhagavan. He doesn't claim to be. But he's known as the richest person in the world, maybe still. But he doesn't own everything. He owns actually a very tiny part of the opulence of this earth planet, which is only a tiny speck in this universe, which is only one of many universes. But that he also doesn't actually own it. There's only a sense of ownership. But after he dies, or at the moment of death, he will have as much... You can be as rich as Bill Gates. That means Bill Gates will die and his bank balance will immediately become zero. And you will have the same amount. You will be as, at the point of death, you will be as rich as Bill Gates will be at the point of death. So, I can say, I am completely convinced that I am as rich as Bill Gates will be. Which is zero. That means we don't really own anything at any point in time. Everything belongs to Bhagavan. The person who actually everything belongs to him, he is Bhagavan. Aishvaryasya, samagrasya, viryasya. who has all power, he is Bhagavan. That means he has all power, creating, maintaining, destroying millions of universes. He is Bhagavan. And you have all these fake Bhagavans in India. There are so many all over the place. Bogus Bhagavans, plastic Bhagavans, self-made Bhagavans. They can't even control their hair falling out. And they call themselves Bhagavan. And now in a wheelchair. We never find Ramchandra in a wheelchair, Krishna Bhagavan in a wheelchair. We never find them stumbling and stuttering from old age. Bhagavan is never subject to the defects of material life, of material existence. So he has all power, all beauty. That rules out that what was that? Baba, some Baba?
Sai
Baba. Yeah, I didn't say it. So, so immediately ruled out, because if they have the beauty contest, Miss World, who's got the most beautiful skin over all that blood and flesh and stool and bones? I mean, you take Miss World and Miss America, whatever, just peel off the skin and, you know, then have the beauty contest and everyone will vomit. It's horrible what's underneath. But if you take Mr. Good Looks or Mr. Handsome, just the opposite, Mr. Ugly. I mean, in that sense, you could say that Baba is supreme. It's probably the ugliest person. But Bhagavan is not ugly. Bhagavan is very beautiful. Krishna is very beautiful. He's known as Shama Sunda, isn't it? He's not ugly. He's Kandarpa Koti Kamaniya Vishesha Shobham. He's so beautiful that billions of Kamadevs who are bewildering others by the beauty of this material world, they are defeated by the beauty of Krishna, who is therefore called Madan Mohan. Cupid bewilders others, Kamadev bewilders others, but Krishna bewilders him by his beauty. So Krishna is so beautiful, unlimitedly. Bhagavan means he's unlimitedly beautiful. He's unlimitedly famous. He has all fame. Even the atheists, they say they don't believe in God. You say, well, which God don't you believe in? God, you don't believe, but all over the universe. Young Brahma, Varunendra, Rudra, Marutas, Tunvanti, Divyai, Stavai. These idiot people on this planet may say they don't believe in God, but all the great demigods all over the universe, they all worship him. He's the most famous. He's the most virasya yashasya gyan. He's the most knowledgeable. He knows everything. Vedaham samatitani vartamanani charjana bhavishyani chabhutani. He knows everything, past, present and future. They say the laws of the universe, they give different Heisenberg's uncertainty principle, and they give the name of all these people, but all the laws of the universe were set up by Krishna. They're all his laws, Bhagavan's laws. It's his universe. He knows what's going on. He's inside every atom. He knows what's going on microcosmically, macrocosmically. He knows everything. That is Bhagavan. And most renounce. Even though he owns everything, he's not interested in exploiting anything. He's not concerned with coming in and saying, I'm the greatest, I'm on top. He's Bhagavan, even though he owns everything, he's more interested in sharing pastimes of love with his devotees. So this is Bhagavan. And the person who fits that description is Krishna. So when we say Krishna is Bhagavan, it's not just some, well, my opinion is Krishna is Bhagavan, someone else's opinion is Shiva is Bhagavan, someone else's opinion is some Rajneesh is Bhagavan. No, the Bhagavan term, that fits exactly, Krishna. So we accept Krishna as Bhagavan, and all the Shastra accepts Sabhagavan Swayam Krishna. Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam. So this is scientific knowledge of who we are. We are not the body. The body is temporary. The body is always changing. But we are eternal. And we get body after body after body in this material world as long as we do not recognize that I am part and parcel of Bhagavan, I am His servant. I am meant for serving Him. You see the mistake. They had these religions and people, they still have religion, but they think that the purpose of religion is, I will get God's blessings and enjoy myself and live very comfortably. That's the mistake in all materialistic religions. They think that God is an order supplier. That I want this, I want that, God will give to me. But real religion means to understand, I am the servant of God, I am meant for His pleasure. He is complete, He doesn't need me, but out of His kindness, He gives me the opportunity to serve Him. And if I serve Him, then actually I can be happy. And I can't be happy if I become more wealthy than Bill Gates, more beautiful than whoever the latest film star is. I have no idea who in America is. I heard in India, Aishwarya Rai and all this, but I think she's also getting too old now. And there'll be another one and another one and another one. They come one after the other. When I came to India first, Rekha was the big name. And then there's Madhuri Dixit, and then Aishwarya Rai. And there'll be someone else. And they come and go. The line Rekha, she must have so much Rekha on her face, so many lines on her face. So she's not popular anymore. But Krishna stays. They become Sri Devi. She was big at one point in time. So Krishna stays. So many famous people come and go. So many rich people come and go. Just like I was saying, Charlotte, she's the wife of King George III. She was so important that they named this city after her. But probably most of the people of Charlotte want to speak of the rest of the world have never heard of her. They just know the name of the city. I have no idea. It's named after King. Who knows what King George III did? I don't know. I just looked it up in the encyclopedia. What he did or who he did or... One of those King Georges was a crazy guy. I mean, literally insane. He was like an embarrassment to the whole British nation. But what could they do? It was just a madman, that's all. I mean, literally a madman. I mean, everyone's crazy, but some are more crazy than others. So, but at the time he was a big important person, right? The King of England, the Queen of England. Even like in India, they say Gandhi, the father of the nation, but no one cares. What he said, no one cares anymore. He didn't want all this industrial development. Gandhi Jayanti, they have some festival and this and that, but they don't give a damn about what he spoke about. They forgot it. They used to say he's an avatar. No one says he's an avatar anymore. So he's gradually becoming forgotten. And there must have been some in this town. It was found in 1750. There must have been so many important people in the town, the richest man in town, the mayor of the town, the sheriff of the town. Oh, so many names gone, forgotten. But Krishna stays, because he's actually Bhagavan. Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago. And before that, millions of years ago. Now, if you go to school, they'll teach you that civilization didn't exist before. What's the latest figure? 5,000 years? 7,000? But we have information of Ramchandra Bhagavan even millions of years ago. So they have their idea, but in the Shastra, which gives us knowledge of astronomy, of gynecology, they found out how the child in the womb is developing in recent history. It's all described in Srimad Bhagavatam, how the child in the womb is developing. There's so much knowledge in Shastra. Scientific knowledge, and knowledge of Krishna is given, and Krishna stays. The knowledge of Krishna stays. Krishna will always be supreme. He's not some cheap film star who, some popular fashion that comes and goes. All the really great people in the universe recognize Krishna, and those who are fortunate, they will recognize Krishna. And I'm asking you, on behalf of Srila Prabhupada, that I'm so fortunate by His mercy to have this knowledge of Krishna, which even many Indian people now, they have some vague idea of Krishna, but they really don't know anything about Bhagavad Gita or what are Krishna's teachings or how to apply this practically in our lives. And even though they have some sentiment for Krishna, they're becoming entangled in all sinful activities like meat eating and you know, gradually all that we find in India now, divorce, which was really unheard of. It's not allowed in Hindu culture. There's no allowance for it whatsoever. And in Islam, although talak is, in the Indian languages, there's no word for divorce, actually. In Sanskrit, they invented some word, vivaha vichid. But the common word used is talak. It's a Muslim word. But that also, among the Muslims, it's not a normal thing. It's become normal. It's because of the influence of modern life. It was introduced, actually, Nehru introduced it for the sake of his daughter. He brought this in. So it's coming in. The society is, India is becoming modernized and Indians are becoming westernized. And with all these so-called development, now you have a nice house and this and that, but all the social problems and all the degradation is coming. So our proposal is that take up this culture very seriously. You have a great wealth. You've come to America for economic development, for wealth, basically. But there is a very great wealth in that traditional culture. The great wealth of actual spiritual knowledge by which we can become inoculated from the bad effects of modern society. If we know that the purpose of life is to understand God and the process to understand Him, that if we know that meat-eating, gambling, intoxication, illicit sex are sinful, that will cause us to suffer in this life and in future lives, and it will block our path to God realization, which is the only real purpose of life. Because, like I said, it doesn't matter if you're as rich as Bill Gates or as beautiful as Aishwarya Rai, because it's only temporary. It's all going to be lost. But the real thing we need to cultivate is our spiritual position. So if we understand that, get things in perspective. Okay, we need a house. We need a family. We have our family. We need to look after them. We need to educate them, this, that. But the real purpose of life is to understand who is God and what is our relationship with Him. And at the end of life, if even you, like I say, you can be rich, successful, famous, this, that, but if we don't understand Krishna and our relationship with Him, then we have to get born again, and because of sinful activities, we're likely to take a lower birth. So it's not enough just to be a pious Hindu or a pious Christian, or a pious anything. We actually have to know what are the principles of Shastra, how to follow them, and how to act in this life so that we don't get born again, so that we go to Krishna, which is the real goal of life, and in comparison with which everything else is meaningless. People think, well, I became a success, I came from India, I'm earning lots of money, but what does it matter? At the time of death, what will be judged is how much we've acted in Krishna consciousness. If we've acted sinfully, then we'll have to suffer that result. This life is just a spot life, just a few seconds in time, eternal time. So many bodies we've had, so many bodies we will have, unless we become Krishna conscious. So, for our ultimate benefit, for the benefit of the soul, we should take up this scientific knowledge of Krishna consciousness. By scientific it means we know who is God. It's not just some vague idea. We know clearly who is God, who are we, what is our relationship, how to develop that, how to live our lives. That means, like I say, no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. And we have to do bhakti, we have to do sadhana, we have to chant the names of Krishna. All these things are required. That will help us. That will make us happy in this life and happy eternally. We can't be happy. It doesn't work. We may think we'll be happy just by getting money and a nice house. It doesn't make us happy. You have a nice house, but you know, you've got a 30-year mortgage and anxiety to pay it off, and so many anxieties. Who can say they're free from anxiety? No one. More anxiety. The more material advancement we make, the more comfortable it is physically, the more mental anxiety we have to accept to maintain that comfortable position. So, this is our recommendation, that in the midst of all this advanced, so-called materially advanced civilization, that take this knowledge of Krishna consciousness, apply it practically in your life, and that will be for your ultimate benefit and for the benefit of your family. Without that, there's no hope, really. You'll be miserable in this life, and even the new crows, they think we're having a great time, but very soon they become frustrated. So we could actually be happy in this life by leading a pure, sattvic life, chanting the names of Krishna, associating with devotees, people who have made the decision that I don't want to be carried away by the materialistic, sinful society. I want to live my life in a way which will be pure, which will be ultimately beneficial for myself and for my family members who have made this decision and who are genuinely concerned about others, trying to help others. That's why you've been invited to this program. It's not just a social event, but the idea is that you can come and get something which will be for your ultimate benefit, something that will really help you in the best possible way. So they're concerned about others. Devotees are wonderful people. So this is our proposal, that just see which direction your life is going in. What will be the ultimate result? The modern society means it's cultivating calm, crowd, low, lust, greed and anger. America was founded on the principles of freedom of religion, but modern America is more based on the principles of lust, anger and greed. Promoting lust, promoting anger, all the violence and intolerance. You know, if you're just like caught in a traffic, and if the traffic, if it's like 2 seconds, they're late driving off the red light when it turns to green, immediately people get angry. There's so much pent up anger. And sometimes they just shoot people if someone's, you know, their car gets stuck and it blocks the traffic or something, or they're coming in a narrow road and one doesn't get out of the way, out of the other. They just, road rage, right? They just shoot them dead. My father, he's 80 now. He told me this a couple of years ago. 78-year-old man driving his car. And both sides of the road, in a suburban area, both sides of the road are lined with parked cars. So there's only space for one car to go at a time. So he's driving through a row of cars, and he's almost at the end of it, and someone enters at the other side where he should have stopped and let my father's car go. And so, you know, they both stop, and my father told him, he's looking at the guy, you know, and saying, you should go back, because it's, you know, he only has to go back 10 yards, whereas my father would have to go back 50 yards. So anyway, my father backed up, and as the guy came past, my father's window was open. He opened his window and spat in his face. He's an old man. Such, you know, what is this? They're so intolerant and angry, and I should get my own way. This society is cultivating all the wrong principles. Lust, anger, greed. 80%, in the 1970s, students were interviewed, and about 30% of them said that my main goal in life is to be rich. Now it's more than 80%. That I should be rich. And to get rich means, you know, kick everyone else out of the way, push them down, I come up, to hell with you. And we see that this attitude is just spoiling the whole society, even in family life. The people, they don't want to look after their elderly parents because it's my career, my life. Even they get married and they don't want to look after their children because they're too busy with their career. And then they're married and then they see that after 20 years, their wife, you know, she's not young and beautiful anymore, so throw her out. And I have plenty of money so I can get a new wife who's young and beautiful. No principles. So our proposition is, live by principles. Don't be victimized by the lust, anger and greed of this society. Give something to America. Give this wonderful spiritual culture where there are principles, where we can live a respectable life in this life. Respectable means not just by getting money, but by living according to religious principles. Chant the names of Krishna. Prepare ourselves for the best possible future in the spiritual world with Krishna. So this is our proposition. Live happily in this life. Go to Krishna. Live life with Krishna in the center. This is our proposition. Hare Krishna. Thank you for kindly listening. And if there are any questions or comments, please ask. I've spoken very forthrightly. I said some things which, you know, they're not pleasant to hear, maybe, some of the things. So you can also say very forthrightly, if you don't agree with this, I'm open, let's discuss it. But my proposition is that if you're not chanting Hare Krishna, you're not following these principles, you really should be. And if you're not doing that, then your life could be a lot better and should be a lot better. So if anyone doesn't agree with that, or they have doubts about that, or anything, please air it now. Let's talk about it. We're talking about very serious things. It's not just a social get-together with a little bhajan, but we're talking about very serious things. The future of our lives, not only in this life, but even after death, what happens after that? What's going to happen to our children and their children? So, let's discuss it a bit. Yeah, please.
Maharaj, this materialistic culture is like a raging river, practically. You get swept away by it very easily.
Very easy to get swept away by the waves. Yeah, we're talking about going against the current, yeah.
Going against the current, which is a difficult thing.
It is difficult, that's true. It's easier to get carried away by the current of lust, anger and greed. It's easier just to follow that, but then the easy way is not necessarily the best way. To take up pure Krishna consciousness, it means to go against the current. And even your own family members may not like it. And people may not like that or they may not support it. And it can be a struggle. But then, isn't it worth doing the right thing? Rather than than going along with the current, which is going the wrong way. Just like if you find that there's a whole bunch of people who are driving their car into a smash-up. One car smashes into the back of another. If there's fog, another one goes, another one goes, another one goes. If you know, then should you also follow that just because everyone else is doing that? An intelligent person will see that. You'll hear on the radio, slow down. And you may think, well, all the other cars are going fast. Why shouldn't I go fast? There's a severe danger ahead. They're driving fast in the fog. And you're in severe danger of just smashing up. So an intelligent person takes a warning. Even you see if people are going past 70 miles an hour. You say, well, they're doing it. Why not? It looks okay. But you're in severe danger. It might look okay, but what is the danger? What is the result? In driving 70 miles an hour in the thick fog, there's a danger of being in the newspaper tomorrow, having your photo on the front page, and they come and cut your dead body out. But there's a danger that you might survive, but it's dangerous. But if you follow the sinful civilization of meat-eating, gambling, intoxication, illicit sex, There's not a danger of having to suffer severe sinful reactions, but it's guaranteed. And it's also guaranteed that if you chant Hare Krishna, that you'll be freed from this contamination and you'll go to Krishna. So it's just an intelligent thing to do, isn't it? It's difficult, yeah, but it's not that because it's difficult it shouldn't be done. It's just like in the college, there may be so many students who are, let's party, let's have boyfriend, girlfriend, let's booze. And you might think, well, I'll get into that. But someone else might think, well, hey, I came to this college to study. If I do all that, I'm not going to be able to study properly. So let me study properly, and then I'll get a degree, and then I can get a good job or whatever. This is just a materialistic example. So it's just a matter of making an intelligent decision. That's called Shreya and Praya. Shreya means that which is for our long-term good, and Praya means that which is just immediately looks good. So in the college, they may say, why are you bothering studying all this? Just have a party. Come get booze with us. You say, no. And then you may say, who are you? You're going against the grain. But in the long term, your decision is good. So like that, you may have to go against the grain of society, but in the long term, it's going to benefit you. And others who don't, who just live now, live for the moment, they're going to suffer in future. So it's a matter of being cool-headed and intelligent and understanding what's what. And difficult, yes, but it's difficult because social pressure is there to do the wrong thing. But it's a matter of, like I say, using your intelligence over not being carried away by the waves of foolishness that everyone else is floating in. It's a strong current. The waves of foolishness are very strong. But one should be intelligent enough and principled enough to say that, no, I'm not going to follow what everyone else is doing. I'm going to see what the really good people, the really intelligent people are doing and follow that path. So it requires some, you know, good intelligence and strength of mind. But the benefit is immeasurable. Yeah.
Maharaj, I was listening to Srila Prabhupada on a tape a couple days ago, and Prabhupada was saying that Western civilization or godless civilization is animal civilization. That animals, they only think for themselves. An animal can only think, how can I take advantage of the situation? How, you know, where's my eating, where's my sleeping, where's my sex life, like that. Like a lion. He doesn't have any regard for, you know, this is a little...
He doesn't think about the deer's rights.
Right.
He just hunts them and kills them.
What can I do? So it's a human form of life. The difference that makes you a human being is that you are thinking for others. You are doing the benefit for others. That you're sacrificing your own personal aggrandizement for the benefit of, that's what makes a human being. So in this civilization which says get ahead, you know, beg, borrow, and steal, whatever it takes to get ahead, you know, it's all about me. It's really animal civilization.
Yeah. Hare Krishna. Did everyone hear that? Maybe the lady sitting in the back there. Quoting from Srila Prabhupada saying that the modern civilization is animal civilization, because an animal only thinks of himself. He doesn't think of the benefit of others. So in the modern society, it's I, me, and mine.
That's three. I, me, and mine.
Aham mamati. That's the Sanskrit term. I, me. Or of me, I and mine. I and me means the same thing, actually. It's just used in a different context. But you say it like that because it underlines the point. Anyone else like to say anything else? Ladies, any questions? Koi prashna aga ho? Puchhiye? I don't know.
What are the pointers or references for convincing people that there is a next life?
How can we convince people? Well, people, if they don't want to be convinced, it's difficult to convince them. But those examples given from Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna gives those two examples, that the body is always changing, but the person remains the same. Just like a mother, if she doesn't see her son for 20 years, she'll recognize him. The bodies change considerably. The body is different. So who does she recognize? Changing bodies, like changing clothes. In every language of the world, if someone dies, they say he's gone away. But the body is there. So every language, it's recognized that actually the person is different from the body by saying he's gone away. Gone away. Chale gaya. Chale gaya. Tamil? Gone away. How do they say after someone dies?
Poita.
Poita. Gone away. Every Polish? You know some Polish?
Oh, my son-in-law does.
How do you say Polish? Push ultra.
It's gone away. In every language, they say. Marathi? Chale gaya. Kaise bolte Marathi? Chala?
Chala gaya.
Almost the same thing, yeah.
Prabhupada also using.
But who went away? They say the, oh, my father's gone, you know, he's lying there. It's the same body. That same body that you made so much endeavor to in the old age, you feeding him, looking after him, as soon as gone away, then you burn it. If before he dies you burn it, it's a crime. After he dies, if you don't burn it, it's a crime. What's the difference? Gone away. The soul has gone away. It's the same body. Ah, please.
Prabhupada say, my head, my hand, my
right,
my leg.
So where's me? Yeah. That's a very good example Prabhupada always used to give. So, you know that? You're asking the question. So point two, Prabhupada did this with little children in school. Point two, my head, my chest, my leg, my arm, me. Where is that? Where is the person? It's not the body. So like this, these examples can be given. There is an excellent, the soul is different from the body. The soul continues to exist after the going away of the body.
I mean, after this talk, you know, it's feel kind of very inspired about the importance of spiritual life. We go home, we wake up tomorrow, you know.
We wake up tomorrow morning, we heard this talk, we're very inspired, but I have to go to work, I have to make money. Yeah. Therefore,
what should I do tomorrow?
What should you do tomorrow? Hear again. Nityam Bhagavata Seva, hear daily. Hey, we have those CDs. I have a whole bunch of CDs of my lectures. And read Prabhupada's. But therefore, we have to have daily sadhana. We have to have as a daily practice. We have to hear and chant about Krishna. Otherwise, we get covered by the waves of Maya. We require it. Just like we need daily food, we need daily spiritual food also to nourish our spiritual life. It's required. Otherwise we become, just like if we don't eat food, we become bodily weak. The body becomes weak. So if we don't get daily spiritual food, then we become spiritually weak.
Sadhu Sangha.
Yeah. Sadhu Sangha. So the essential food is chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That will help us tremendously. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Eva Kevalam. Kalo Nasceva, 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 Gatir Anyata. In this Kali Yuga, there is no other way, no other way, no other way, to attain the supreme spiritual destination than to chant the name of Hari, chant the name of Hari, chant the name of Hari. And along with that, hearing is also required. We should hear from devotees about who is Hari, what is our relationship with Him. We should hear regularly from Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Shrinvata Svatata Krishna, Punya Shravana Kirtana Hridyantas Tohir Hadri, Vidhunoti Suhrit Satam. This Abhadra, it's inauspicious or to think that material life is all in all. So this dirty things in the heart, Krishna Himself, who is within our heart, cleanses the heart of those who regularly and sincerely hear His messages, topics of Krishna. Shunvatam shadhaya nityam grinatas chah svacheshtitam kalena nati dirghena bhagavan vishate hridi. For one who is always with faith hearing the message of Srimad Bhagavatam and who accepts that within his heart, within a short time, kalena nati dirghena, after not a very long time, Bhagavan will be established in his heart. So hearing is required. Then if we're regularly hearing and we become fixed in understanding Krishna, then we'll wake up in the morning and we won't just think of our job and our career and all this. We'll think of Krishna.
We may still do our job, but yeah, we'll do it for Krishna.
Yeah, right? That's right.
Prabhupada used to say the workers in the factory, a devotee may be working in the factory, but his purpose is different.
Is different, yeah. So you might think that we're telling that, well, now you have... Often we find this, that people think when we talk like this, then people think, well, we're telling to leave your family. But we're not. We're saying, remain in your family and chant Hare Krishna. Just like, you know, Haripada Prabhu, his wife, children, grandchildren, on the way?
Just gone.
Yeah. Udayananda Prabhu also, life in Krishna conscious with family, some ups and downs, but you know, he's lived his family like that. Praveen Govind, family, nice wife, nice daughters in Krishna consciousness. Ved Narayan Prabhu, family man. We never tell, we ask them to chant Hare Krishna, we never ask them to leave their family. We don't do that. We don't say leave your family. Even if they say leave your family, even if they say you want to leave the family, say no, stay at home. You have family, you have a responsibility. Chant Hare Krishna at home. So we're not saying leave your family, we're saying stay in your family, execute your family duties, but you should know that apart, your family duties are not only to provide food, clothing, shelter, education, all these things. We have to give spiritual education also. Okay? Is that all right?
You done me?
No, I know you're upset. What about the ladies? Any questions, comments, doubts, protests, fears? Everything's okay? You like that? You like to be good wives and your husbands will be good, responsible husbands in Krishna consciousness? Yeah.
As we were driving down here today, my daughter saw a bumper sticker on a car nearby that said, "Well-behaved women seldom make history."
Oh, they do. They're the only ones who make history. Because behind every great man, there's a woman. They make the real history, the good history. That's the history you don't... History is full of all the mistakes and the foolishness and all this. Now, well-behaved women don't make history because they go back to Godhead.
What about Queen Kunti?
Yeah, she's a... No, but the very idea that this whole women's liberation has come up with the idea that women should achieve as much as men. The whole idea is based on the idea that one should be big in this material world, which is a mistake in itself. But the real success is to get out of this material world. And there have been unlimited numbers of people who have gone, men and women, who have gone to Krishna and not been famous. But that's not the goal of life anyway. Mm-hmm. And even the so-called famous people, like Queen Charlotte, you know, whoever heard of her now? What does it matter being famous? You know, if there's a gang of foolish people, and who's the biggest, they may think among themselves that he's great, but he's just a great fool, that's all. So, what's the benefit of being a Napoleon or a Queen Victoria or whatever it may be, if you have no knowledge of the actual goal of life?
In the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, Srila Prabhupada mentions, actually condemns making history.
Actually, he says that they're unnecessarily filling the pages.
Increasing the pages.
Unnecessarily history, increasing the pages of history, materialistic people. Exactly. What a wonderful statement.
Yeah. Uselessly.
People are making all materialistic achievements and unnecessarily increasing the pages of history.
Exactly.
We have history. Srimad Bhagavatam. There's the great, really great people are there, among whom are Kunti Devi, Draupadi, Sita Devi. This is the real history. What does it matter if someone became as rich as Bill Gates or as powerful as Napoleon? What does it matter? They're powerfully foolish. That's all. Foolishly powerful. So, yeah, they want to make history. They can, you know, run naked down Charlotte Main Street and be in the front page of the newspaper the next day, but not well behaved. They become noticed. But you go to hell for such sinful activities. I shall be big, I shall be noticed, I shall be famous. It's all foolish ideas. People do all kinds of stupid things just to become noticed. Someone at his car got in the Guinness Book of Records over 10 years or so, he converted his car to powder and took like half a teaspoon each day or something with his food. And in 10 years he'd eaten his car. What a fool. Got his name in the Guinness Book of Records. Who cares for the Guinness Book of Records? People are so foolish. Don't be big. Don't try to be big. Try to be good. There's a Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave a lecture. Bhalo ami, boro ami. Good I and big I. He's saying don't try to be big. Try to be good. Do what is right. The endeavor to be big inevitably means crushing others, treading on others. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, Trinadapi Sunichana, try to be as humble as the grass. Not as proud as Ravana. Yes, please.
If you look around, you'll find a lot of examples where people are good, but they suffer in their life. Whereas if you look at bad people, they're like enjoying, although it is materialistic.
Yeah, it's an often asked question. How is that? People are good but suffering, and bad but enjoying. They don't enjoy, actually. There's a sense of enjoyment, but that sense, it doesn't satisfy the soul. The sense of thinking, I'm bigger, I'm better than others. Al Capone was enjoying. You heard of Al Capone? He was a famous gangster in America in the 1920s. So he was enjoying, he was making illicit liquor and
organized crime.
So many people were killed in his name. He was... so big, and his name is famous even today in America. But what kind of enjoyment is that? To lord it over others, and people are living in There's a sense of pleasure that people feel fear from him, but that doesn't satisfy the soul. So yeah, it may be. Good people, they suffer, that is God's grace on them, to purify them more. Because this material world is not a place of enjoyment, actually. So, if we think of it as a place of enjoyment, then we'll see that well, maybe I'm suffering, but a person who understands this is God's mercy on me, to purify me from the desire for enjoying this world. Difficult to understand this if we have the idea that this material world is a place of my enjoyment. But we find it's true. Kunti Devi, the Pandavas, Prahlad Maharaj, superficially they suffered, but they enjoyed the Atma Sukh, the bliss of the soul, by serving Krishna. And they be one who superficially suffers for the sake of serving Krishna, then he gets the right to serve Krishna. He becomes purified of all material desires. I can hear the plates being brought out. Let's chant Hare Krishna for 5 minutes more, and then serve prasadam, because you know you all have to go to work tomorrow, right? Kids have to go to school. I think they're I have to go to the bathroom actually, so I'm suffering from frequent urination. But I'm not that bothered, because you know whatever bodily difficulties will be there, I know that it's all going to be over soon anyway. Then I'm either going to go to Krishna, or I'll have another set of bodily difficulties. That's all. It's not going to last. We have books.